Beloved congregation of the Lord, in Philippians 3, verse 4, Paul speaks of his former confidence in the flesh, and he's speaking of his days as a Jewish Pharisee. And he says he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the laws of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this was the grounds for his confidence. He covered it all with the statement in verse 7, these were gain to me. But something changed. God Almighty reached into Saul's life. And God crossed out all of Saul's fleshly confidence. His opinion of these things were changed. In verse 7b, he says, I count all these things loss for Christ. So in the first part of the verse, he says, they were gain to me. Now he says, I count them loss. Doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things. I count them but dung, rubbish, that I may win Christ. And you read a little further on, the only thing that matters for Paul now is that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 10, that I may know Him. And perhaps that's the same with us today. As we think back of where we've come since the beginning of Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Children, you remember that first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we were asked, what three things do we need to know that we may, knowing this comfort, live and die happily? And three things we need to know. First, how great our sins and miseries are. Then, how we may be delivered from the sin and misery. And then third, how we can show our gratitude. And we've gone through the Lord's days. And we have found out that God has a law. And in that law, he demands perfect love to himself and to our neighbors. And we have found out that we are under total depravity, that every aspect of our lives is corrupt, so that we cannot keep that law. We've heard of the justice of God that demands payment, everlasting punishment. And then in Lord's Day 5, we began that section of the Catechism of Man's Deliverance. And we were introduced to the idea of a mediator. A mediator who must be a perfect man and God. And we met with Jesus. We found out what true faith is. That it is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And we began a treatment of the Apostles' Creed. We heard about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We heard what it means when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that my God and Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is God the Father. Only for Jesus' sake. And last time we heard about Providence, that it is God's fatherly hand upholding and governing all things, including me. And in all of this, we have kept coming across that phrase, for Jesus' sake, only for Christ's sake. And with Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10, our desire is that we may know Him. That's the desire of every child of God. Not only to know Him, but to know Him more, to know Him better, to know Him deeper, to know Him with more love and adoration. And you come to church on a Sunday morning or you anticipate church even at home these days with that heart's desire, that prayer, Lord, I want to know Jesus. And a child of God never has enough of Jesus. We always want to know Him better. We always want to learn more of Him. Well, this morning, we begin that section of the Catechism that speaks of God the Son, of Jesus. We're going to do that from Philippians 3, verse 7, what we just read together. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And Lord's Day 11, question and answer 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Jesus, the Savior's name, it is a precious name. And Jesus is the only deliverer and Savior. Of God the Son is our heading above Lord's Day 11. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And rightly so, dear believers, because Jesus had said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. After all, I and my Father are one. And all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. But now we're asked this question, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. And the answer, very simply, He is called a Savior because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. That's what makes this name Jesus so precious. Jesus, the Old Testament name is Yeshua. And in Hebrew that becomes Joshua. And in the New Testament it is Jesus, the personal name of the Savior. That name that was given to Jesus by God the Father even before He's born to the Virgin Mary. Children, maybe you remember from Christmas times, not all that long ago, that the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and told him, Mary's going to have a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why was she to call him Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And that name is made official at his circumcision. On the eighth day, Jesus, like all little Jewish boys, was circumcised. And then Luke tells us his name was called Jesus, who was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He saves us and delivers us from our sins. You remember that sin deprived our first parents of their happiness in paradise. And sin is still the cause of all the misery in the existence of man. And now Jesus was appointed to be the Savior by God the Father, God Almighty Himself. 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, said Paul, I am the greatest one. To save a sinner means to free a sinner, to set that sinner free in body and soul from the guilt and the punishment and the power of sin, and to bring that sinner into communion with God. And Jesus Christ, when we come to Him by faith, frees us from the curse of the punishment. Because if sin is taken away, then the punishment, which is the effect of sin, must also be taken away. And John writes that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And children, that word propitiation is a big word, but it means the means by which sins are forgiven. This is how God takes away sins. What is it? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah wrote it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Which ones? Which sinners? He saves all those and only those who come to Him in the way of repentance and faith. And that's why Jesus has revealed to us the will of His Father. Jesus has instituted and He preserves the sacred ministry, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. He gives His Word and the Holy Spirit through whom He converts people. He collects His church. He bestows all good things necessary on His church for this life. And He defends His church against all her enemies all her life long. And finally, He raises up all those who believe in Him in the last day to eternal life and delivers them completely from all evils. Jesus is the Savior who saves and delivers us from our sins. What a precious name of Jesus. And what a loveliness of this Savior. And it is seen by sinners who have come to know themselves really as sinners. You see, when the Son of God is called Jesus, Savior, then we are also called a very fitting name. And that name is Sinner. He came to save His people from their sins because they are sinners. And see, as long as we don't want to hear that, we really don't want anything to do with Jesus. Today there's many people who don't want to hear that word sin anymore. But beloved, if we don't want to hear about sin anymore, what will we do with the Savior? What would we need Him for? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? This talk about sin and you are sinners and you are old sinners and young sinners and in between sinners. Because when we speak about sin, it means we have to acknowledge and confess our sins. And it means we have to be specific in our lives. And we have to come before God in light of His Word and say, "Oh Lord, this is sin in my life. And that is wrong in my life. And this must change because it's not according to Your Word." And then we don't use vague general terms. No, before God, between me and God, sin is our problem. And it bothers us. It bothers us more than any other thing. That means these days sin bothers us more than COVID-19 and whatever its effects may be. And if that's not true, and we still talk about sin, then we're no more than Pharisees who are dressed up like publicans. You, the Pharisees didn't need Jesus. They don't need a Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, because they don't think they're lost. They're just fine. Thank you very much. But that's how we must come to see ourselves. As lost, undone sinners. When John the Baptist, remember children, John the Baptist? When he pointed out Jesus to his disciples, you remember what he said? The first thing he said, "Behold, your King, your Master, your Leader, your Teacher." Is that what he said? No, you know what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yes, Jesus is King, and he is Master, and he is Leader, and he is Teacher. But for those who first come to know him as the taker away of their sins, the one who takes away their sins, their Savior, delivering us from the guilt and the power of our sins. We come to know him as a man of sorrows who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our healing. And then there's no name sweeter or more precious than Jesus. That's a humbling truth, isn't it? The Son of God would not have needed to be called Jesus, Savior, if our hearts and lives were not polluted and corrupted by sin. But they are. And that's what makes Jesus such a precious name. Because it's a name that pulls away our masks and shows us who we really are by nature. Sinners. A name that tells us, "Oh sinner, who is your Savior?" Because without this Savior, you are eternally lost. And if we want to know something of what that name Jesus means, then we need to go to that hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. And we see it written there above the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. Then you see the fullness and the depth of that name, Jesus. Savior. Saving people from their sins. And we need to flee for refuge to this one named Jesus. And to see him nailed to that cross, bleeding to death, deserted, made a curse, made sin in the place of sinners. And then Jesus, Savior, becomes the sweetest, most precious name you ever heard. We had a wedding here on Friday, and the bride and groom repeated their vows to each other. And they mentioned each other by name. And I'm sure at that moment that name of their new bride and new bride was the most precious name they were thinking of. But there's a name much more precious than that. And that is the name Jesus, Savior. Because he alone saves us from our sins. That's our second thought. He is the only deliverer and savior. We ought not to seek, neither can we find salvation in any other. That's why the question is asked here. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is no, they don't. Because they might boast of Jesus in words, but in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. Jesus is a precious savior. He is the only savior. And that's according to what is declared in many places of Scripture. If you think of just the two with me, Acts 4 verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." in the Old Testament. He says this, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we're correct in saying salvation is found in no other. And for those who have found salvation in Jesus Christ, it will show in our lives. It will have effects in our lives. People will look at us and they'll see how calm we are. And how restful in all of life's circumstances. They will see the light and the joy in our eyes as we witness of our Savior Jesus. Our life will show we have found salvation. And it will not be hidden. It will not be buried in the earth, but it will be shining forth in all directions, in the way we behave ourselves, in the way we speak and react to people. See, we may say that Jesus is our Savior, but if people can't see what difference that makes in our lives, our words mean very little. And people might rightly ask us, what advantage do you have over me? I don't see anything different about how you live and how you react to circumstances than I do. When Jesus healed lepers, he would say to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And those priests would have to look very carefully. And they would inspect them from all sides, and then they could not deny it. Jesus has healed this person. Jesus has done something for them. So, dear believers, let us show the world in words and in deeds what Jesus has done. Let the people see and hear, not so much who we are and what we are, but what Jesus has done for us, what he makes us, who he is for us. Let us show that, no, we're not better people, but we are different people because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He is the only Savior. When he says, I am the way, you could add in there, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. I am the only bread of life. I am the only light of the world. Jesus is precious because he is a complete Savior. For one of these things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior find in him all things necessary to their salvation. And beloved, according to the Word of God, Jesus is the complete only Savior. So that we don't need to look for a Savior anywhere else, outside of him or beyond him. And that is true because of who he is, of his very nature. In Hebrews 7 it says, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And that's the same for everything else about Jesus. He is unchangeable. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to save them completely. Who? Those who come to God by him. Seeing he ever lives intercession for them. Jesus is the complete Savior. We know it because of the number of the redeemed. John writes in 1 John 2 that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In Acts 13, verse 48, you read, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All those who were ordained to eternal life believe on Jesus because he's the complete Savior. He's the complete Savior. That's true because of the multitude of sins. 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's just a little three-letter word. All, but it is true. All sin. And Jesus is the complete Savior. And that's true because of the completeness of his satisfaction. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And Jesus is the complete Savior. The only Savior. It's true because of the aspect of time. By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. Look at all these phrases. Unchangeable. As many as were ordained from all sin, everyone who believes, forever. He saves us fully, completely, by commencing salvation in us in this lifetime and at length completing it in the life to come. And He does that because His merit is most perfect. Because remember, He is God. He is God. You read that in Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. His merit is most perfect because of the completeness of the punishment that He endured for us. I was reading in Spurgeon this morning, and I came across this, and I thought how fitting that is for right here. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him. In Him alone. Gloriously. Complete. Christ alone. His salvation that He confers upon us when we repent and believe the gospel is the most full and complete salvation. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians 2 verse 10, you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. And dear believer, you have all things, Peter writes, which pertain to everlasting blessedness. And you are made the complete and happy children of God through Christ and on account of Christ. Why? Because it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And that's why we find in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ alone. We're going to come to a conclusion here, but first we'll sing 203. There's a little phrase in question 30, and it is seeking salvation and welfare. And yes, Jesus came to save His people from their sins, our soul's welfare. But our physical welfare and well-being are not separated from Jesus. Children, have your mom and dad ever told you that Jesus Christ had to suffer for every slice of bread that we eat? And for every drop of water that we drink? Those are the fruits of the cross. You remember, for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son, we confess God the Father is my Father. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask Father in heaven for our daily bread. And it is for Jesus' sake that God the Father gives welfare to His enemies too. To the just and to the unjust. To Cain and his families too. Enemies who don't even realize it, nor pray for it. It's because of Christ's work on the cross. Jesus is the complete Savior. If we seek salvation, even in part, anywhere else besides Jesus, then we might boast of him in words, but in deeds we deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. In the practice of our lives, then, we deny our confession. We may say great things with our mouths, but our deeds disagree. And if that's you, says the Heidelberg Catechism, based on the Word of God, you do not believe. Instead, you deny Jesus. And let's have our eyes and our ears open for this. That's very popular today still. And it's always something that creeps up in our own hearts. We want to try to add something of our own, of ourselves, to Jesus' complete salvation. And we don't come right out and say that, but in our heart that lives there. And then we are, in reality, saying, Jesus' work is not sufficient for me. And that Paul warns us in Philippians 3, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, verse 2. Beware of the concision, which means mutilation. If we try to look for salvation, even in part, anywhere else besides Jesus, we mutilate the gospel of Jesus. We rob Jesus of his crown. And we stand right next to Peter and we say it with him, I do not know this man. Because one of two things must be true. Jesus is the complete Savior, or he's an incomplete Savior. It's all or nothing. Either Jesus does it all, or his work is incomplete and will avail us nothing. And the complete work of Jesus concerns, first of all, the salvation of our souls from the beginning of that new life, from the moment of regeneration, all through to the end, the glorification. It's all his work. Our faith, our conversion, our good works, our prayers, our confessions of our guilt before him, all come under the statement that Jesus made to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Children, you remember who Martin Luther is. During the Reformation, the Lord used him so greatly. Luther used to talk to the devil. There were times when he would throw his inkwell at the devil, when the devil came to accuse him. But Luther said to the devil, Satan, if you accuse me of my sins, you better take that accusation to Jesus, because he took the guilt of my sins upon himself. And Satan, if you want to make any comments, negative or positive, about my good works, you better take them to Jesus too, because he works them in me. Beloved, let there be no pope hiding in our hearts who says in salvation, Jesus does something, and I do something, and the church does something. And the catechism comes to warn us. No, Jesus does it all. Sometimes we have peoples who we greatly admire and who we honor, and we take their writings and their sayings sometimes and we place them above Scripture, as if that has more authority than Scripture. You know, children, we've been reading Pilgrim's Progress together, right? Now, there are some people in the world who would take Pilgrim's Progress and put it above Scripture. And then they compare their whole life's experience with Christian or with Christiana. And they say, if I don't experience exactly what they experienced, then I'm not a child of God. But you see what they're doing then? Then they have another standard that is above Scripture for our salvation. Let's remember always that Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. Remember that rhymes with story. It's not a Bible story. It is an allegory. A story with a deeper meaning, yes, that and it has to be interpreted, but it is not the Bible. Scripture teaches that we who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things necessary to our salvation in Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. 100% sinners. Not 75% righteous people. Not even people who are righteous for 1% from their own side. No, Scripture makes it clear. Anything we lean on besides Jesus must go. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the complete Savior. The precious name of Jesus, because He is a precious Savior. What about the church then? Does the church have no role in this? Oh yes, it does. God has given us a place where the gospel is heard, that gospel that constantly directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a place where our beloved confessions are read and taught, and those confessions constantly direct us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a place where there are godly men and women whose walk of life is an example for us because it directs us to look to Christ. We thank God for the church, that there's still faith and repentance shown today as a result of the preaching of the gospel. We still hear the cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So yes, by all means, let us love the church and our church family and the preaching of the gospel and the witness of God's children and the communion of saints. All things that we are longing for now. But let's never forget, Jesus saves. He is the only and complete Savior. Salvation and welfare. Many people want to limit Jesus to the area of the soul. As a pastor, I get around and I hear people and they talk to me and some people want sermons that only tell how God saves sinners. Describe the experiences of being saved or tell me how to get to heaven. Others want sermons that tell how I can have my best life here and now. Others want sermons that only tell us what to do. Be practical. Don't be so doctrinal all the time. But you see, we have to ask, where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus in all this? For many Christians, in our daily life, our everyday normal life, Jesus has little or nothing to say. Psychologists, counselors, politicians, economists, experts, they look after our welfare. The church should concern itself only with whether I go to heaven or not. See, and that goes against what Jesus says, because he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. If you only need the church to get saved as a ticket into heaven, and you're not concerned at all about how Jesus wants you to live, then you deny Jesus, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are those commandments? He summarized them, didn't he? Love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. When we boast of him with our words and yet in our deeds deny him, if our Spiritual life stays within these four walls and is only for Sunday. And in the rest of our life, Jesus is blocked out. Then we deny Jesus. If Jesus is not in our business, in our married life, in our family life, in your boyfriend's life, then you deny Jesus. Because there's not a square inch of land. There's not a single aspect of life where Jesus Christ is not supreme. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and all people and all creatures are under his dominion. Are we professing Christians, professing with our mouth, but denying Jesus by our deeds, not caring about how we live our lives? Then we're really in Peter's school today, and we're really saying, I don't know the man Jesus. Beloved, when we receive the Holy Spirit and thus receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we find all things necessary to our salvation in Him. Justification, sanctification, glorification, it's all in Christ. We just sang number 203. And one of the sentences in there, it just struck me. And having thee on earth is nothing I can yet desire. Is that true for you? Dear believer, you have Jesus. Do you say then, on earth here, there is nothing that I can yet desire? I don't know. If you're like me though, even after receiving grace, there are times that Jesus Christ is not my all and in all. There are times when there are people or things I love on this earth so much that I think sometimes as much, if not more, than Jesus. You see how we need the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every day, also for the daily sin of elevating anything above Him. We say we want to be raised with Jesus in the great day of days, but often we are so attached to this world yet, so at home here. Oh, how we are to pray, oh Lord God, loosen my hold on this present life and increase our faith. Cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a time when the Lord Jesus looked Peter in the eye and asked him a soul-searching question. And I think right now we can say the same thing is happening. The Lord Jesus Christ looks you and me in the eye and he says, do you love me? And do we then, by grace, answer with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Precious Savior, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty, dear, precious Savior Jesus, we have heard this morning, O Lord, the reason for that name. Because He saves us from our sins and He delivers us from our sins. O Lord God, we pray that for all of us, whether we are old sinners or little sinners and young sinners and middle-aged sinners or teenage sinners, that name of Jesus would be and remain a precious name to us. The most precious name, because, dear Lord Jesus, You are the only deliverer and Savior. And Lord, though we often look for salvation and welfare in other places besides You, we know, O Lord, that is just another way to deny the Lord. O Lord, we pray that Thou, O Lord, would cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, loosen this earth's hold on us and our hold on the earth. Free us, Lord, and cause all our longings and our desires to go out to this Jesus, this Savior. Bless our children too. Oh Lord, we pray that they, in their very childhood, may come to know Him. That their chief desire may be, oh, I want to know Jesus more. That their heart's cry would be, show me Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that it may be the heart's cry of all Thy children. And bless those, O Lord, who at this time are still strangers to Jesus, who really don't know what to do with Him, who don't realize that they are such sinful people. Convince them, convict them through the working of Thy Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God. Bring it home to their hearts. Lord, be with us now. Grant that we may see each other again this afternoon, as Thy word will be proclaimed once again. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.